Thank you, Steve. We began this portion of the book of Galatians last week, and we'll be here for a few weeks because this is the central, well, it's not the central, but it is the first place where God, through the pen of Paul, explains to us in a good amount of detail what the problem was in the Galatian church. They were being troubled. Men had come from them and distorted things, and Paul, gave his credentials, so to speak, not in a way of saying that because of who he was, being educated, being a Pharisee, being an upper echelon elite kind of person, that he had authority to speak to them about their issue, but because God had given him and revealed to him the gospel which he proclaimed, and that gospel was not only revealed to him, but that God called him, the whole thing is on God, not on Paul or his merits or anything. And last time we took a look at the first few verses there, 11 through 14a, where he exposes this particular issue and what was happening. Certain men had come up from Jerusalem, called here the party of circumcision in verse 12, and when they came, Peter feared them, and when they weren't there, he was having fellowship, he was eating, he was associating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he was struck with fear because they were there, and he began to pull away from his brothers and sisters in Christ and wouldn't eat with them anymore because these individuals had added something to the gospel, the need to be circumcised. They said to the Gentiles, yeah, it's good that you believe in Jesus Christ, but now you have to live like a Jew in order to be saved. That's kind of in a nutshell. We're going to unpack that in a little bit here, more about who they were and what they were saying and those kinds of things, at least what we can glean from Paul's response to them. And Peter was called a hypocrite in doing that, from pulling away from those Gentile converts, and so much so that it was happening with the rest of the brethren, and even Barnabas, Paul's compadre, His BFF, the man who ministered with him, entered into that hypocrisy. And so Paul confronts him, and that's where we're at today. And we're going to see that. But the issue always has been, always will be, the gospel and how it comes under attack constantly. And when you and I are faced in life with anything that presumes upon the truth of the gospel, the straightforwardness of the truth of the gospel, we have certain decisions to make about what we're going to believe, how we're going to proceed from that, and how it is that God calls us to the purity of the gospel. There's an illustration that came across the desk a long time ago, and it's of a father who had some very, very specific rules for his children about what they could view at movies when they went out with their friends, and it was no R-rated movies. And the children, as they were younger, were okay with that. As they got older, they started to push against the rule. And so the father said, okay, I'll tell you what, you go to school, and tonight we'll talk before you go to the movie. And during the day, the father baked a bunch of chocolate chip cookies. But one of the things that he did was, while he was baking, he went out to the yard, and he picked up an eighth of a teaspoon of dog poop, and he put it in the cookies. And he made up, 3 dozen cookies. And the kids came home from school. It smelled like fresh baked cookies. And And he went to his children. He said, come around the table, have a cookie. So he dished them all out, and he said to the kids, you know, just before you go, just before you, you know, eat the cookies and then go on your way to, you know, with your friends to your movie, I want you to know that I baked these cookies especially for you. Okay? And I put a secret ingredient in them, and I went out in the yard and I put some dog poop into cookies. Go ahead, here, have a cookie. How much dog poop will you tolerate in your cookie? I really hope you said none, because that's just nasty. Okay? But we're talking about the gospel here. And when we add anything to the gospel, it becomes inedible. It is no longer the gospel. Something has gone completely wrong, and it is unable to save if altered. And so Paul knows that. Peter should know that. But Peter needs to be reminded, just like we do. Because in life, there are things that are presented to us in religion and in the way we go that we add to the gospel, thereby corrupting it, thereby not having a message that actually saves. And so Paul says that when I saw that Cephas was not straightforward about the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, and here's this argument. There are a whole bunch of little pieces that connect together and are associated, and if we go slow enough, it's not a problem. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, easy argument to understand. And yet, you know, Paul, the way he organizes and puts words together in building, sometimes we can get lost. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? See, when the party of the circumcision wasn't there, Peter was living like a Gentile, not a problem. He was eating with them, he was eating the things they eat, he was free to have a relationship with them and live according to no standard necessarily, I mean, not a moral standard for salvation and judgment and those kinds of things. But then these Judaizers came, and now Peter is saying to the Gentiles, no, you need to live like Jews, when all along he hadn't been living like a Jew. See, that's the hypocrisy. He says, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, how is it that you can compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You can't do that. That's nonsensical. Worse than that, he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Whoa, did he really just say that? He said, Peter, you and I are Jews. We have been given the law of Moses. We know what it is. And our salvation comes from that. We have had this all of our lives. For thousands of years, our people have had the law of Moses. And now Jesus has come and has fulfilled the law of Moses. And we have come out of that. We're not people who don't know and have that background. We don't have that. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles, not the people of God coming to faith in Christ. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay, in the beginning of these verses, Paul kind of lays down some, you know, warning shots. Lays down little snowballs coming at you. And then in verse 16, he drops the hammer. This is a major boom to everything that's been going on, to the problem in Galatia, to what Peter was doing to the Judaizers. He lays the hammer down. He says that knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we have believed. so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, so that by the works of the law, no living person will ever be justified. No behavior, no religious action, no keeping the Ten Commandments, no being circumcised, no going to temple, no anything that the law said and them doing was able to justify their humanity, their flesh in the presence of God. There is one and only one way, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And this relates to what Paul has said to us about Peter and others not being straightforward about the gospel. That is, that they believe the gospel, they are Christians, and yet they didn't keep the gospel center and pure. They altered their behavior based on something that was in addition to the cross of Christ for salvation. So it wasn't as if they were saved and could live however they wanted to. It was that they believed and were now being hypocritical about that salvation, saying it's Jesus plus this. And that's not straightforward with the truth of the gospel. Their table fellowship was interrupted by fear of the party of the circumcision. And no flesh will ever be justified by works of the law. That's a pretty hard rap on people who want to be contributing to their salvation. And then he says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. While seeking to be justified in Christ, Paul, God is telling us there is no end, there is no way to swing wide enough, carrying the ball to swing around the truth of the gospel. You can't end around it. You can't skirt to the side of the gospel. Seeking to be justified, we have been found sinners. See, if we add something to the gospel, we become sinners. And Christ is not the minister of sin. He has nothing that adding something to the gospel and living in that addition, with that addition, behavior towards others, our own behavior with respect to our religion and the way we practice our faith. Christ, that's sin. And Christ has no part with that. Christ doesn't help us. That's what ministry is, it's service. He doesn't help us to sin. It can't be laid at his feet. And then verses 18 and 19, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. In Christ, anybody who's in Christ dies to the law. Keep your finger here and turn back just a few pages to Romans chapter 7. Lest we think that this is just a one-time preaching of Paul, this faith. No, it's very central to his message. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. In Christ, we die to the law. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And then verse 20. Very famous verse. Probably have at least half of it memorized, you know, somewhere. There's a lot of famous memorized verses in Galatians. And we'll camp out here in a few minutes, just putting the argument together. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Beloved, that's what's known as a positional truth. Because you and I didn't really hang on the cross. You and I will probably never really be crucified, I mean, in that same sense. And yet, when we come to faith in Christ, we join him there. We are crucified with him. Metaphysically, supernaturally, however you want to, it's a positional truth. It's just as true of a person who believes in Jesus Christ as it was for Jesus Christ. Not in the sense that you and I can pay for our sins, we can't do that. We don't add anything to the work of Christ on the cross, but our lives are killed there. And it's a perfect illustration in this argument with Peter, in this confrontational with Peter. Because he has been saying, God has been revealing to Peter through Paul's confrontation that the gospel is completed and done by Christ, and we enter into that. And there's nothing more that can be, ought to be, or is done. We don't contribute anything in any way to the cross of Christ because we have been crucified with Christ. It's an absolutely perfect illustration. And then he finishes by saying, I do not nullify the grace of God. That's a huge statement. One that we don't have time for this morning, but we'll come to eventually. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If it were possible to be made righteous any other way through the law, then Jesus' death was completely unnecessary. Just think about that. The cross isn't just an important piece of our faith. The cross isn't just an important piece of salvation. It is everything. It is the only thing. It stands without need of any more merit. It's not as if we or they say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and I have faith, and I add to it my good, clean living after that, doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts of Scripture, of being circumcised, of not being circumcised, of all those things. We it's not the cross plus something else. It's not the cross plus tradition, plus the law of Moses, plus the sacraments. It's not the cross plus anything. It is simply and only the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant that, beloved. And yes, that has the absolute deep theological truths of satisfying the complete wrath of God that we should enjoy, relish, celebrate, adore Christ for. But it also means there's no more work. There's no more grace that can be given other than that. We don't experience and get more by adding to it. And so we cycle back to verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Think about this personally for just a second. Well, a few minutes, actually. Paul is saying here that not only positionally is it true of him that he was crucified with Christ, his sin was paid for when Christ paid for it, that he was put there, but literally, in a very literal sense. That by coming to faith in Christ, something about Christ, about Paul died. It wasn't his intellect, it wasn't his vocabulary, but his old way of life died. And by being crucified with Christ, the life, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is a completely new way of living. It isn't something that Paul did before, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, even though he had excelled beyond all of his countrymen in persecuting the church and being zealous for the law of Moses. The old Paul is gone. He's dead. He's not alive anymore. But Christ is living in the new Paul. At conversion, his way of life was completely revolutionized, completely changed. First of all and foremost, as we've already discussed with respect to the merit of his salvation, he couldn't keep enough of the rules to earn salvation. But the revolution that happened, the change happened way beyond just receiving salvation. His way of thinking was completely and utterly changed, not only with respect to salvation, but how he would minister and the freedom he had in Christ. He goes on to talk about that in the rest of this letter. We are free. His thinking had changed. It had been reordered by the Christ who now lives in him. Not only in his thinking, but the way he behaved in his actions towards people. The new life revolutionized. And he says, the life that I now live, this revolutionized, this completely and utterly changed life, I live by faith in the Son of God. Before, his old life, he would get the credit. He did the study of the law. He did the ministry. He used the effort. He grew in the grace and knowledge of the Mosaic law. He persecuted the church. He did all of this. He says, in my new life, it's all Jesus. It's all Christ living through me. It's all motivated. It's all energized. It's all done by Christ. Does that mean we sit down and don't do anything? No, Paul is not saying that at all. He's saying everything has been reordered. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. With respect to the missions that I do, with respect to the proclamation of the gospel, with respect to the writing of these letters, with respect to the way I treat Barnabas, the way I treat Cephas, the way that everything in my life is organized and ordered by Christ. That's revolutionary. So we don't practice circumcision for salvation. Nobody here has come in and said you must be circumcised to be saved after you come to faith in Christ. It's one of the reasons why, with respect to certain rumors that go around town, it's very evident when you hear that we don't believe in baptism here at Hope. Well, in a certain sense, that's right. We don't believe that baptism has any part of salvation. You don't get baptized to be saved. It's not the cross and baptism. That's not how it works here. We don't believe in that. Does that mean we don't baptize? No, not at all. In another sense, we do. You have faith, you believe, and then are baptized. Believe and be baptized. So, beloved, we ought to examine what you do, what I do, in order to believe in what we need to do is to examine our own thinking with respect to what it is to be saved, what we believe the gospel to be. And then, as we do that, we come to Galatians chapter 2 and let Paul, or God, confront us. We have them confront what we believe. If we have added anything to the gospel, whether it's prior to or after faith in Christ. Maybe you've been walking around with the Lord for decades, and you think that you've added to that, that I need to do this in order for God to save me. We need to be confronted by what has been said here in Scripture. By no works of the law, of any law, Paul was dealing specifically with the law of circumcision, by any law is any flesh justified. Because the work has already been done by Christ. But not only what you believe, beloved, but it also has to do with our behavior. How we act towards one another. Why we stand where we stand on ethical things, on political things, on family things, on community things, on all the things that are part of our lives. Are they like Paul, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Are those things ordered by that, by the gospel? Not just salvation, but the way we treat each other, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our parents, the way we treat our teachers, the way we treat our students, the way we treat our neighbor, the way we treat our mayor, the way we treat our businessmen and women, the way we treat, you know, all of that. Okay, I'm gonna meddle here, just real quick, okay? I know you and I love where we live, okay? I know we do, okay? We love our town. We don't like change. But there's a new store north of town that we have very strong opinions about, one way or the other, right? And there's reasons why we do or don't like, you know, new stores being in town and what the outcome of that new store might be, right? Is any of that passed through the gospel? In our conversations at the water cooler? Or do we just have opinions because we have opinions? But that's just one silly example. We could do that. You go take the Fertile Journal, and almost every article in there you could do that with when there are difference of opinions. You could go to any school board meeting where there are difference of opinions and see that probably most of it or whatever has not been passed through the Christ that lives in us. Now, I'm overstating the case because it's serious enough. Can I say that the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God? Verse 20 is that revolution, the transformation of the whole of life. If you're a Christian, if you have come to faith in Christ, is there a difference? Do you personally recognize a difference in your life? With respect to the way that you relate to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or are you still doing it the way you used to? Thinking you're going to earn salvation, earn favor with God by being a good person, struggling with that nagging sin of worry, of anger, of pride, of lust, of greed, of whatever it is. Do you continue to be friends with the world where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are what grab you and drive you and consistently consume you? Do you not know, beloved, that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? If you're a Christian, that has altered revolutionarily. I don't even know if that's a word. How much poop do you like in your cookie? The world, the flesh. Oh, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And Paul's going to talk about that to the Galatians in just a couple chapters. Here, let me read it. Okay, this is the flesh. This is what dwells in us. This is the battle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, there it is again. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because there has been no transformation. There has been no complete change. There is no alter. That doesn't mean that we don't stumble and fall. But beware the deeds of the flesh in your life as part of your lifestyle. If there is no evidence of change in those areas, you need to go back and examine if you've been crucified with Christ. The devil, Ephesians 5:11, put on the armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes, his schemes. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Beloved, please hear this. Hear my heart and be encouraged today that even though what I've just outlined and said as far as application and what it looks like in our lives and to examine those things and the revolution, the world, the flesh, and the devil, maybe some of those things pricked your heart and you see that you're a carouser or whatever. I mean, whatever the list was there. Okay? Hear this. The verse ends with an invitation to join the revolution. The verse ends of being crucified. Don't just stop memorizing halfway through. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Don't stop there. Don't stop three quarters of the way through. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me ask you. Who or what else in your life loves you to bring you to salvation? Did the law love you enough to bring you salvation? Did Moses love you enough to bring you salvation? Did David? Does science love you enough to bring you salvation? Does philosophy love you enough to bring you salvation? Does money love you enough to bring you salvation? Does fame bring you enough, love you enough to bring you salvation? Does Joyce Meyer love you enough to bring you salvation? Does John MacArthur love you enough to bring you unto salvation? Does Luther, does Calvin, does mom, does dad, do your friends, do music, do sports love you enough to give themselves up for you to bring you salvation? No. There's only one. Jesus Christ. It's not that those other things are bad things, necessarily. But there is nothing else in life that can justify you and I except Jesus Christ. Join the revolution. Do away with the add-ons. Because they're not a gospel that can save you. Do away with the friendship of the world. Do away with the schemes of the devil. Do away with the deeds of the flesh. By faith in Jesus Christ. Not on your own merits, not on your own strength, but because he has done it all already. We continue to worship together with our praises and prayer requests to the Lord.